So we have been talking about Elijah. We actually started in this study several weeks ago. It was actually not something that I was planning, but again, as people ask, where are you going after 1 John? The only verse that would come to my mind was James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And I'm going to read that to you, but where we're going to be is 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you want to go there, that would be a great place for you to be. But in our passage, James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. That's really what stuck out to me. But it goes on and says, prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain. And we could go on and see that he then prayed, and it did rain. But we've been talking about the fact that Elijah is a man, a human like us, that he has the same kind of struggles and difficulties, even though he was a prophet. And so we're leaning into that again, talking about effective prayer and talking about a prophet in need. We're talking about Elijah as he's in need. So I don't know if you've ever been in need. I mean, I assume you have because you're human like me. I don't know if you've ever been overwhelmed. But when we get to that place, we have the tendency to go one of two places. We either run away from God or we run to God. And with Elijah, you're going to see a little bit of both. And that can be the way we are in our lives. But I want you to know this. God uses imperfect people to further his kingdom. Did you know that? God uses imperfect people like us to further his kingdom as we submit to him and walk in obedience to him. About 100 years before I was born, I was born in 1972. In 1872, around that time, there was a man by the name of Moody, Pastor Moody, who went to England, and as he began to preach an evangelistic meeting, all of these people started trusting Christ. All these people started following Jesus, and it got to the point where even the national media over there wanted to know what was going on, so they sent a reporter to try to figure out what is the secret to D.L. Moody's success. And so the reporter goes and he sits and he listens and he watches and he observes Moody as he's interacting with folks. And he comes back to his boss and they said, well, what did you find? And he said, there's nothing that is spectacular about D.L. Moody. As a matter of fact, he's not educated. He doesn't speak well. His voice is kind of nasally. He doesn't have a commanding presence. He said, I have no idea what it is. And so that's kind of what they put in the newspaper, that they had no idea what it was that caused him to be successful. Somebody pointed it out to D.L. Moody, and when he saw this, he chuckled and he said, that's precisely the secret of the spiritual success that has taken place. It is not me, it's God. And so it is in our lives. There is nothing fantastic about us. There's nothing special human-wise about us other than the fact that God loves us. And he is the creator of the universe. And it doesn't matter if your mom looks at you and said, you were an accident or I never wanted you. Or your dad says that. That doesn't hold weight compared to God. Because God is the creator of the universe. He knew that you were going to be created. He knew that you were going to be in existence, and he has a purpose for your life. God works beyond human comprehension. He works beyond what we can ever think or imagine. He uses us even in our weak times. And today we're going to see that with Elijah. Today we're going to see and consider Elijah's weakness or weaknesses, honestly. And then we will see God's provision. But let's pray one more time and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are willing to use us when we are weak. Thank you that the strength that we have to stand for the truth, to love people that are unlovable, is because of you. Father, we give you glory in Jesus' name and amen. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 9. And I'm going to review a little bit of where we were last week. If you remember, Elijah had just stood toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal. They lost. We'll talk about that again here in just a minute. And King Ahab, that wicked king, went to Jezebel and told her all that Elijah had done, picking up in verse 1, chapter 19, 1 Kings. Ahab told Jezebel all Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them," meaning like the prophets, "by this time tomorrow." Now this is Elijah who had stood against the prophets of Baal. He hears this, and verse 3 said he was afraid. He arose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a broom tree, and asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and he slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." So chapter 19, again, follows on the heels of Elijah challenging the king and the nation with a drought because of their wickedness. It comes on the heels of Elijah challenging the people of Israel to turn to the God of Israel. It comes on the heels of him challenging the 450 prophets of Baal to a contest. Actually, it was a contest between the God of Israel and Baal. And so all of this is going on, and he's exhausted. I mean, if you could imagine them putting all of these things together, the altar and preparing the animals and petitioning their gods. What a noise it would be. What an event it would have been. The challenge was this. Elijah said, "You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers, he is God." And the people said, "Yes, and amen. Let's do it." So they called on Baal, according to 18:29, but there was no voice, there was no answer, no one paid attention. Baal did not answer. And Elijah called upon the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. And the fire from the Lord fell upon the altar, and it consumed the animal, it consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, it consumed the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench around it. God had spoken. And the people said, "The God of Israel is God." And at that point, they went and gathered up the priests, the evil priests of Baal, and they were killed. And that's when the queen was told of what happened. So why was he scared? Well, I think we see some of the weaknesses of the prophet. He was a man like us. He was afraid and he ran. And I think it's because he didn't understand the full picture of what God was doing. He didn't understand the mind of God. We don't either. You see, God is all-knowing. The theological word for that is omniscient. God is omniscient. A.W. Tozer, in his book, wrote about the omniscience of God. He said, now I want you to listen to this. He said, "God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood, all creatures, every plurality, all pluralities, all law, every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, hell." God knows it all. I hope you weren't trying to write that down. The prophet Isaiah said it this way, quoting God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Elijah was a prophet of God, but he was not God. He did not understand the full grasp of what it was that God was doing. You see, because Elijah was a man with a nature like us, like ours, but he did pray. So in weakness, this weakness of not understanding what God was doing, he ran. You see, our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. Our thoughts are not as high as his. And sometimes we run away from him. And because our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our thoughts are not as high as his thoughts, we cannot evaluate our spiritual condition before him, and we cannot dictate the terms of our acceptance before the Lord. We fall short, is what the scriptures say. So if we cannot dictate the terms of our acceptance before God, how then are we accepted before God? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says this. He says, he, talking about God, he saved us not because of the works by us in righteousness, not the right things that we have done, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are made acceptable to God, not by our works, not by our church, not by anything that we can do, not by our thoughts. It is by the grace and mercy of God and our faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. That's how we are made right with God. If you're here today and you're questioning, how can I be made right with God? How can I be forgiven of the sins that I've committed? It is only through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you put money in the offering plate. It doesn't matter if you've taken communion. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you've been sprinkled. It doesn't matter. It is through Jesus Christ. And it's because God loved you and me that he made it easy, no, simple, but not easy. Simple in the fact that we don't have to work for it. Not easy because he had to pay it all. So when we admit that we are sinners, when we believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was for our salvation and our new life, and we commit ourselves to him as our Lord, we can be saved. Forgiven of our sins, assured heaven, assured that inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth, because we fall short. We are weak. We can't do it. We don't understand all of God's plans. We don't understand all of God's thoughts. And neither did Elijah, because Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So the first weakness we see with Elijah is that he didn't understand what it was that God was doing. The second thing we see, weakness we see, is his body was weak. In chapter 19, verse 5, it says, he laid down and slept under the broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Again, if you could imagine the toll it would take to do what he did. Elijah had prophesied that there would be no rain for 3 years, and then God took him and hid him away and provided for him. Then he had to come back 3 years later, a little over 3 years later, and face the king again and say, it is now going to rain. And then there's the challenge of the children of Israel, the people of Israel, gathering them together and speaking to them, and the emotional toll that would take. And then there's the challenge, the 450 prophets of Baal putting their altar together and preparing the beast for sacrifice. And then there's Elijah, who is taking one stone at a time and took 12 stones and built an altar. That's not easy. Took the wood and put it on the altar. and then took the animal and sacrificed the animal, had to carve it up and prepare it, and then put it on the altar, I would already be exhausted. And then there's the running and the fear. You know how it is to work hard. And sometimes you feel really good after you've worked hard. You may feel it in the morning. But how do you feel when you're afraid? When you're anxious? When you're concerned for your life? That takes as much energy out of you as the physical labor sometimes. So all of this comes crashing down on Elijah, and he runs. And he runs, and he isolates himself, and he collapses and is asleep. But God knew how Elijah was made. He knew that Elijah was a man with a nature like us. God knows how humans are. Psalm chapter 103, verses 13 through 16 say this: as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now make sure you see that. Those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in a field. But for the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place is no more. God knew how Elijah had been formed. God knew that Elijah was a man like us, and that he was made of dust. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: the Lord has compassion on his frail people, for he knows the frail nature of humanity. Humanity is made of insignificant dust, and his life is brief like that of grass or a wild flower. Elijah's weaknesses were physical as well. He could only take so much. He was physically exhausted. He was mentally exhausted. He was emotionally exhausted. Have you ever been there? It's possible that Elijah expected this great revival to break out when God responded with fire at the altar. And the people said, God is the God of Israel. But there was more talk than there was action. You see, yes, they put the prophets to death, but they did not depose the king. They did not remove the queen. And they continued on in Baal worship. And that's not what Elijah expected. And so he ran. And he ran, and he wished for death. He quit. He basically collapsed. Can you remember the last time you were praying for somebody with expectation? And you prayed, and you prayed, and you thought, and you prayed some more, only to have the opposite of what you expected to happen. If you remember that feeling, that's what Elijah was feeling. That's what he was dealing with. But just like God knew the weaknesses of Elijah, he knows your weakness and my weakness. He knows our heart. He knows our frame. He knows when we are overwhelmed. And he is the God who provides. But he doesn't always provide the way that we expect. If you remember last week or week before last, I talked about the fact that when the drought was on, Elijah went to the widow woman who had not much. And God didn't hide him from the drought, but he saw him through the drought. Many of you said that spoke to your heart, and that's the case. God knows your weakness. He knows the drought you're in. He knows the struggle you're dealing with, and he will provide through it. Sometimes he delivers you from it, and we praise God for that when he does. But sometimes it is through the drought, through the problem, through the issue, but it's ultimately God's provision that is needed. And that's our second point, God's provision. Look at verse 6. Now, This is right after the angel had tapped him on the shoulder and awakened him. And it says, and he looked, and behold, at his head was a cake baked and on a hot stone and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and he laid down again. Ladies, you probably know what that's like, right? You wake your husband up and say, hey, dinner's ready. And he went back to sleep. And it says, and the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and he drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. You see, God gives provision, what is needed, not always what is wanted or what we expect, but what is needed. But remember, Elijah was a man who was a righteous man. He's a man who was seeking after God. Even though he was struggling and running at the moment, he was still a man of God. Many times we spend days and days and years and half a lifetime running from God and doing things our own way. And we go, God, why aren't you providing for me? Because we've run so far the other direction. His provision is in line with his will. But look how God does this. He first provides for Elijah's two issues. We said that he had the issue of not understanding and physical exhaustion. Well, God reverses the way that he takes care of it, and he first provides for his body. He provides the food and the water. It really reminds me of what James said in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, when it's talking about how we are to interact with other believers. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking daily food, and one of you say, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for their body, what good is that? God doesn't say to Elijah, get up, go, be warmed and filled. I'll pray for you. No, God steps in and provides first for his physical needs. Because had God not provided for his physical needs, Elijah didn't have the strength to understand even what God was preparing to show him now. God knew Elijah's physical needs and provided for those. Which is why the angel, and that says the angel of the Lord, so I believe it's a pre-incarnate Christ. It is the second person of the Trinity coming to the aid of this prophet. And provided food. And he ate and he drank. And it says, when he ate and drank for the second time, he went 40 days without food at that point. He went on the energy of that food. It was God's provision. And when we partake in what God provides, it will far outlast what we could ever do. I heard a pastor talking the other day, and he said, a missionary from China came to America one time, and he saw all the churches and saw all the lights and all the electricity and all of the things that we have, all the programs. And the pastor says to the missionary, so what do you think? And the missionary said, I am absolutely amazed. He said, what are you amazed at? He said, I'm amazed that you all can do so much without God. We have the ability to do many things. But our energy and our efforts will only go so far. But if it's in line with the Spirit of God and His guidance, His will, His plan, we are talking to Him, we're relying upon His provision, then it will go far enough. It will go further than we would ever expect. I remember hearing a story of the folks at the street ministry here in Huntington. And they had biscuits and gravy or whatever it was that was prepared. And they looked at the amount of people that were coming and the amount of food that they had. And they said, there's no way that we've got enough. And so they prayed. And then they began to dish out the food. And guess what? When the last person came, the plate was empty. God provided. God's provision will go much further God's provision to Elijah carried him 40 days in his journey because the journey was too much for him in his own strength. A question for us is, where is it that we are taking the provision of God lightly in our life? Because it's very easy to do. I've done it. But I love it because Elijah didn't just go anywhere on that food. It says he went to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. This is also Mount Sinai. This is the mount where God appeared to Moses, where he received the Ten Commandments. This was an important place. And so he goes there and he finds a cave, and this is where God asks him a question. Look at verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? Now, it's not like God didn't know why Elijah was there. God is all-knowing. Again, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, because God knows all things perfectly, he never discovers anything. He's never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything. Nor does he seek information or ask questions except when drawing men out for their own good. And that's what God was doing with Elijah. He knew why Elijah was in the cave. He knew why Elijah ran. But he said to Elijah, "Why are you here? What are you doing here?" Another commentator said this about Elijah. It says, on every other point in his ministry, this prophet, Elijah, went on the Lord sending him to his destination. It was always on the word of the Lord. But Elijah, however, had left without such a word. It seems that he left in fear and distrust of the Lord. So God is probing and asking the question, "What are you doing here? Why have you deserted your post?" Now, Elijah doesn't receive that as a reprimand. Look at what he says in verse 10. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altar, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it." But God didn't back off. God really intensified himself in this and said in verse 11, "Go stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by with a great strong wind, and it tore the mountains, and it broke the pieces of rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." I wonder if this is the same place that God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by. Was this the glory of God going by, similar to that of Moses' time? I don't know. What I do know is God was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire that's mentioned in verse 12. And then Elijah heard that still small voice, that whisper. And when he heard the whisper, he wrapped his face because he knew he was in the presence of God. And he heard for a second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Do you recognize the voice of God enough to know it when he whispers? When he whispers through his word, when somebody shares a thought and it agrees with what you've been seeing in the word of God? Do you recognize when God is getting your attention? For some folks, it seems like he piles more and more and more upon them until they collapse like Elijah did. For others, it seems like he pulls the rug out from underneath them a little bit at a time until they have nowhere else to turn. Not because he's mean, not because he hates you, but because he knows that you've been made to live in his sufficiency. And when you're not there, you're not whole. And nor am I. So there is Elijah standing at the mouth of the cave with his cloth wrapped around him. And here's how Elijah responds. It's the same way. "I've stood for you, Lord. Israel has torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets, and now they're after me. I'm the only one left. And the Lord said to him in verse 15, go on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint him king over Israel, and Elisha, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. Elijah was done. God is preparing to take him home. He's wrapping up his ministry by anointing two kings and a prophet. But God finishes by giving a bigger picture to Elijah. Because he says that those who escape one king will be killed by the other king, those wicked people. And those who escape the kings, Elisha, the new prophet, will take care of. And the Lord said, I will leave 7,000 men in Israel, all who have not bowed their knee to this false god Baal. They have not kissed his feet. The question came to my heart, whose feet am I kissing? In other words, God said to Elijah, Elijah, you are not alone. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you were alone? You are not alone. The God of heaven, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, is with you. There are believers who can walk with you. They can't necessarily carry your burden totally, but we can come alongside. And sometimes it takes an army of believers to walk with you. Sometimes I can't carry that full load with you, or somebody else can't, but it takes several folks to kind of walk. That's why we encourage people to get in small groups, so that you're cared for, not just by the pastoral staff or the church staff, but by the body of Christ. When people join the church, we say, are you willing to allow this church to help you become all that you can become in Jesus Christ, all He has for you? And you say, I'm willing. Are you? And we say back, are you willing, church, to move in this person's life, be used in this person's life as God allows it, to help them become all that He wants them to be? Not all that we want them to be, but what He wants them to be. And most of the time, everybody says, I'm willing. Are you? Am I? We are not alone. By ourselves, we are weak. Collectively, we are stronger because of the Spirit of God. But even the church is weak, left to itself. And I think as you look at the United States of America and the churches that are in this country, we're finding that we are weak because we're trying to make changes in this country politically and with money and with power and with influence and with entertainment and all of those things, many times apart from the power of God. Today we have seen that Elijah is a man with a nature like us, but he prayed fervently. And if you remember that idea of praying fervently or praying, I gave an illustration a couple of weeks ago where it's not the idea of we're throwing the pole to hook the bank to pull the bank to the boat. No, we're pulling the boat to the bank. When we're praying, we're not pulling God down to us. We're aligning ourselves with Him. Because we are weak by ourselves. And we want to quit. And we want to die. And we want to sleep. But God's not done. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, what you haven't done. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God does not live inside of you. As a matter of fact, you're considered an enemy of God. But God demonstrated his love to us, to you, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And if we will admit to him that we are sinners, because the scriptures say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sin. We can be saved. If we will commit, we will confess that he is Lord, and we will commit ourselves to him as Lord, we can be his children. When we trust Christ as our Savior and the Spirit of God comes to live within us, God transfers us from the kingdom or the domain of darkness and puts us in the kingdom of his Son, puts his Spirit within us so that we can walk in the light as he is in the light. Elijah was weak. He was weak in his thoughts. He didn't understand. He was weak in his power. And when he was confronted, he didn't take responsibility. He played the victim. And he quit. But God, in his loving kindness, provided for him physically and provided for him understanding. He provided spiritually. And so it is that God provides for us as we love him. Something that I noticed, and this circles back around to prayer as we close. Elijah only spent a brief time running from God, not talking to God. God pursued him. And when God touched him, when God got his attention, Elijah responded. Now, it didn't mean that he went, okay, yeah, I'll get back into the prophet stuff and let's go. No, he still complained. He still shared concern. He still shared the hurt that he's had. And God provided for him. And God appointed him to do a few more things because God was not done with him yet. And God is not done with you yet if you still have breath in your life. God works beyond human comprehension. He uses those who surrender themselves to him. And he uses us more than we can even imagine. The question for us is this: are you ready to allow God to use you in your weakness? Because that's what we have. When we think about being weak, we shouldn't take on shame at that point. I'm so ashamed that I'm weak. No, I glorify God because of his strength and his provision. Every person in this room has some kind of weakness. And do you remember that God created you for a purpose? His purpose. If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, today is the day. If you will confess to him your sin, you will believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and you will confess Jesus as Lord, you can be made right with God. So what will you do with that? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you shared the stories of imperfect people in the scriptures, because that gives us hope. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide every person in here, that you would help us to be focused upon you and your word and your leading. Father, thank you that you love us enough to not leave us as we are. Even though you accept us where we are, you want to make us whole, and you will. Father, for those who are here today that have never trusted Jesus, speak to their hearts. And for those of us who have been struggling with some situation, some kind of weakness, I ask that you would move in our hearts and minds. Give us a little bit of hope. Help us to know it's from you. Oh, Father, we praise you. In Jesus' name, and amen.